Morning, everyone. Morning. Can you hear me? Happy New Year. I hope you all had a good break. Welcome to 2020. A new year, a new decade. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm excited. At Hope City, our theme for 2020, as Phil has mentioned before, is repentance, returning to our first love. So this is our theme for 2020, what we're going to be reflecting on. And we're going to start the year off with a series today that goes up until around Easter on the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. So when we read books or stories or articles, poems, we usually expect them to have a title. We expect there to be a title to give us an idea of what the book or whatever you're reading might be about, or to captivate our attention, to pique our interest. The titles can be attractive and unique to get us to want to read them. Most biblical books, they didn't have titles. The titles were added in early manuscripts, but the authors did not give them a title themselves. A lot of the books, as we know, were simply named after the authors or the people they are written to. For example, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or the churches that received the book or letter in Ephesus, Galatia, Philippi, for example, so the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, etc. And the last book of the Bible is commonly known to us as followers of Jesus as Revelation. It's a book that is in the form of a letter, and it's the longest letter in the New Testament. And the title here alludes to what is in this book or this letter from heaven, from the perspective of John, who wrote the words down. Revelation, we would assume, means that something will be revealed. So the Greek word for revelation is actually apocalypsis or apocalypse. Many Christians often look at Revelation as a book about the end times, the end of the world, Christ's second coming. And it's a book that can be puzzling to us with visions and imagery that we might not understand. We might also have this impression that apocalypse means something terrible is going to happen, since that's usually what happens in movies with that title. But the word apocalypse here, it literally means to uncover or to unveil. So it's a prophetic revelation or unveiling from God. Prophetic in that God speaks to us and we hear what he says. Prophecy is not necessarily supposed to mean prediction of the future, but it simply declares what God says. This is what the Lord says. So we have here revelation, apocalypse, and prophecy. God unveils and God speaks. In his book called Reverse Thunder, Eugene Peterson says, I have a quote up here. A few paragraphs into the revelation, the adrenaline starts rushing through the arteries of my faith, and I am on my feet alive, tingling. It is impossible to read the revelation and not have my imagination aroused. The revelation both forces and enables me to look at what is spread out right before me and to see it with fresh eyes. It forces me because, being the last book in the Bible, I cannot finish the story apart from it. It enables me because, by using the unfamiliar language of apocalyptic vision, my imagination is called into vigorous play. As we move through the passage we're going to explore this morning, I want to pose a question for us to think about. Does Scripture, the Bible as we know it, the sacred writing that was given to us from God, does Scripture excite us? Does it move us? Does it touch us? Does it convict us like that? Or is the Word of God boring and dull for us? Is it difficult to understand and irrelevant? We're going to explore the first half of chapter 1 today as an introduction to what the book of Revelation is about. And we're going to focus on the importance of Scripture and how the Bible is a gift to us. But it can actually be a mixed blessing as well. So we'll get into that later. Before we go further, let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus,
As we explore the text that you have for us today, may you give us wisdom. May you reveal to us your word to us this morning. May you speak to us. May we open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning. Just guide us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. I'm going to read to us our passage this morning. You can turn to Revelation 1. It's also going to be up here on the screen. We're going to be looking at Revelation 1, verses 1 to 11. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So just to recap what we just read, we have here in verses 1 to 3, we have an introduction to this letter, this book that John writes down. And we have pretty much the title of the book that we are going through. And in verse 4, we have this greeting. We know that the author here is John, and he's writing to the seven churches in Asia. So we have our from, to, and or our sender recipient of this letter. Verses 5 to 6, John gives a blessing from the Holy Trinity. So he mentions God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 7, we have this prophetic announcement of the second coming of Jesus, who will come again on the clouds. And then verse 8, we have this proclamation from God himself that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And we finish off our passage for this morning, verses 9 to 11. We hear about John's circumstances when he was called to write out what he saw. So if we begin here with this section, verses 1 to 3, we know here that the voice that speaks in the book is John's voice, as he's the one writing. If there were to be a title that tells us what the book of Revelation is about, it can be found in the first three verses here of chapter 1. For a shorter title, we could call the book The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 shows us the origin of this revelation. God gave the revelation to Jesus, who sent his angel to John to make it clear, to write down and send to the seven churches mentioned. So it goes from God to Christ through an angel to John, who testifies by writing it, and then it goes to the church and now to us. So we see here that Scripture is actually the living word of God given to us by his authority. Scripture is the living word of God given to us by his authority. The subject of this last book in Scripture is a revelation given by Jesus from heaven now that God has raised him from the dead. And the subject of this revelation is testimony about Jesus. and it comes from Jesus. So John, he testifies to everything he saw, and it says in verse 2, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so the revelation of Jesus here is from Jesus, and it's about Jesus. And it shows us what must happen soon and anticipates this announcement to follow of his coming, that the time is near, that the time for all this to happen is soon. There's this reminder and declaration here that God has a plan and that there is an end to it. Jesus shows John all of this through the angel he sends, and John records for us, all those who read and hear the writing, what is going to happen. John is called and commissioned to write what he sees, but it's the word of our risen Savior. It's the word of Jesus, and it comes from his authority. So Revelation is the witness of Jesus. It's the testimony of Jesus, and it really intends to strengthen our own testimony as followers of Jesus. It strengthens our own story and our own faith as the readers, as we see and know what is to come. We're reminded that there is a destiny in God's plan for us, an ending in God's story, and it is a divine and authentic message that reveals visions of God's future. And it is a message that calls us to be faithful because the time is near. Scripture is the living word of God given to us by his authority. And when we come to verse 3, we come across a beatitude or a blessing. It says in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. In Luke 11:28, Jesus says something similar. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So the difference here in Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 3, is that the blessing refers to a written document. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words that have been written. It has been written down. Versus in Luke, it says, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The blessing, therefore, here is first on the one who reads the words of this prophecy. That is the one who reads it aloud to the congregation, the one who reads the scripture reader. And secondly, it's the blessing is on those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So the congregation to whom the letter is read is meant to keep and obey what is written in the scripture that they hear. Among the early Christians, almost no one owned any copy or of any part of scripture. Even congregations were fortunate if they owned more than one of the gospels in writing. So the only access that many Christians had to the gospels and the letters, or the New Testament as we now know it, it was public reading and worship services. They would hear it read aloud when they gathered to worship Jesus. And this meant that the ministry of the scripture reader was very significant back then. In this context, the instruction here is, make sure this prophecy is read out loud when you gather together. Make sure you listen and pay attention to the one reading it. And make sure you obey the things written in it, because the time is near. In his book, again, Reverse Thunder, Eugene Peterson actually refers to the word of God as a mixed blessing because of this. So he says that God's word in written form, it's a blessing because all of us and every generation of believers have access to it. Not every people group out there has the Bible yet in their own dialect, but you know there are missionaries out there learning dialects, working on translating the Bible for all people in all nations. And here, though, we have easy access to printed scripture with countless translations, some good, some bad. Scripture is now presented in so many different ways. I've seen the Bible in graphic novel form, so you can read it like a comic, or in designs that make it look like a very aesthetically pleasing coffee table book. I don't know if you guys have seen that one. just very simple, minimalistic, and it's the gospel in that kind of form. And there's even an emoji Bible out there now. I actually Googled that. I don't know how easy that is to read. and we also have we have online digital copies of the Bible, and we have Bible apps as well, which I know many of us use for devotions and to follow reading plans. So we can read the Bible at any time. We don't have to wait for our worship gathering on the Sabbath to read and hear scripture. It was different back then. And when we can read that God does speak to us, we can read what he said and what followed as a result of him speaking. It's a mixed blessing, though, because once words are written down, there's this danger that it can lose its effect, its level of emotion and expression compared to when it's spoken or read out loud. It can become reduced to something we read, we look at, we study, we interpret, but we may not actually hear it personally. We might get so caught up in reading and studying the Bible in this way that it becomes like a textbook or a material we use in discussions and debates. It's a mixed blessing because once the words are written, it's separated from the voice that originally spoke it, and it becomes depersonalized in a sense. We can't necessarily sense the exact tone of something written down versus something verbally spoken. Whether, you know, in letter form or with messaging and emailing today, we can use emojis to try to communicate the tone and emotion behind what we're writing, but it's not the same exactly as the recipient hearing your words spoken. Even people, if you know each other really well, you might misinterpret or misunderstand the tone of your messages to one another if it's written or typed or texted. We can definitely resonate with words, though. I'm not saying we can't, whether spoken or written, but written words don't connect us like spoken words do. It doesn't allow us to create and maintain personal relationships. Maybe you can maintain a digital online relationship with someone, but it doesn't compare to getting to know someone by hearing them speak or seeing and talking with them in person. It's not the same thing. When words are written, we have to use grammar in order to try and convey the emotion that the author or writer intends. So the Bible is a mixed blessing in that we have easy access to it nowadays, but we don't necessarily hear it directly from God's voice or the speaker's voice during the particular moment in time that it was spoken. We are actually called, though, to listen for the voice of Jesus and encounter him personally through Scripture. The one who reads it might not come to the same interpretation as the one who hears, and this is dangerous because we can disengage our imagination from what we read in Scripture. We might forget and ignore that it's spoken words by a living God. It's not just a written book. It can just be a book that we read regularly, but we don't really allow it to affect us or to change us. And it can seem dull when we think of it as words in a book and not as voiced words, God-breathed words. For example, the Pharisees and the scribes in the early church, they knew Scripture well, but they did not seek to hear the voice of God necessarily. Their knowledge of it was vast, and they placed significant value on Scripture, teaching it, memorizing it, applying it to daily life. But the words were studied and not necessarily heard. A lot of them missed that personal connection with God, and it became a book for their own use, where they ignored the commands of God and his promises. And they missed the point of it because they didn't really listen for God when they were reading Scripture. We are called to listen for the voice of Jesus and encounter him personally when we read Scripture. We are called to view Scripture not only as a source of wisdom and knowledge that comes from God, but as a book that pulls us into this personal encounter with the personal God. What does that look like for you and for me? As we continue on, again, we note in verse 4, the letter is coming from John, and it's written to the seven churches in Asia, which now extends to us, the global church, as we read this in our present day. In John's greeting, he begins with a blessing. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John refers to him who is, who was, and who is to come, present, past, future. understood here to refer to God the Father, who's not actually directly mentioned. And we see here from the seven spirits, which is interpreted as the Holy Spirit in its fullness, sevenfold spirits. And seven is the biblical number for completion. That's what it's interpreted to be, is the Holy Spirit. And we have three titles here for Jesus that represent each stage of his ministry, from his death on the cross to his resurrection to this final victory over all other powers. The faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. So the faithful witness here, it refers to Jesus' present ministry of revealing what is to come. And then the firstborn from among the dead refers to Jesus' past ministry when God raised him to new life in his resurrection. And ruler over the kings of the earth refers to Jesus' future ministry following his second coming. So the first two are the present and the past, and the third will be fully realized in John's visions as we continue to explore the book of Revelation. And then we have here in the middle of verse 5 this kind of abrupt song where John praises Jesus and refers to us as a united community of faithful believers. He says in the second part of verse 5 and verse 6, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." This is an abrupt aside in light of what is revealed later on in Revelation about all the judgment to come on humanity. But it is a comforting reminder that everything God has done for us is because of his love for us. John then refers to us as a kingdom of believers and as priests. In the future, as his faithful and obedient people, we will reign and rule with him. And as we move on to verse 7, we have this prophecy here. It says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." So John dramatically announces here in verse 7 the climactic event that must soon take place, the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. Jesus will return physically to earth as he ascended into heaven, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced or crucified him, and they will mourn because he comes to judge the world. So this major theme of the revelation of Jesus is unveiled in verse 7 here, declaring that Jesus will return and that he has ultimate victory over all enemies. I know we're going pretty fast here, trying to go through the text, but I hope this gives us a little bit of insight into what this text is about. In verse 8, we have another prophecy where God speaks. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So Alpha and Omega, if you know Greek, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Anything we write must use the letters of the alphabet, right? God is all of these letters. He's the first letter and the last and everything in between. And everything comes from God that is written, the beginning and the end. God is the beginning of creation, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of history, the beginning of our salvation and all things. And everything began in God, and it comes from God, and he is the end, our ultimate destiny. This is why we have hope in Jesus and why we long for him to come. And this last word of Scripture, this revelation, gives clarity to the beginning and the middle of Scripture, everything along the way. You don't have to read Revelation to learn more about Christ. Everything in Revelation can already be found in the previous books of the Bible. But the last letter here says it all of this in new and fresh ways. And this last part of our passage for this morning, verses 9 to 11. In these verses, we find out John's circumstances and what's happening with him when he writes this. So at the time, the Roman emperor, his name is Domitian, I believe, he banished John to a prison colony on this island of Patmos, which he refers to. So during Domitian's reign, he forced Christians to choose between following Christ or Caesar. And John was exiled to this place because of his faith in Jesus, because he would not bow down to Caesar. And he says in verse 9, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And he relates to us as fellow believers who share in the suffering and the kingdom and the endurance we experience because of our faith in Jesus. So we have an explanation here of John and his circumstances and how he heard a loud voice like a trumpet telling him to write what he sees in a book and to send it to the seven churches. So what follows in the second half of chapter 1 is the start of the first vision he sees, which we'll take a look at next week. So this is really just the prologue to the letter of Revelation, but this first half of chapter 1 tells us a lot. As we enter 2020, or as we continue with 2020, and our theme of repentance and returning to God as our first love, I do believe there is a call here for us to repent, whatever that means for each of us personally when it comes to the Bible. As humans, we can be stubborn. We might refuse to read the Bible. We might choose not to, or we choose to read it, but on our own terms to see how it fits us. In today's age, for many things, if we can't read something quickly within a few seconds and skim through it, we might give up and go back to other things that are more exciting, like TV, movies, social media, other books. I know I'm like that a lot, where I'll open all these tabs for things I want to read later because I know I can't read them quickly, or because it's not as exciting as something else I want to look at currently, and then in the end, I just have all these tabs open that never get read or bookmarks I never go back to. So I'm one of those people that opens like 100 tabs in your browser. I don't know if anyone else is like that, but that's me, and bookmarks that I just never go back to. But the Bible, it's not boring, and it's not irrelevant. It's not boring, nor is it irrelevant. It isn't what we have made it out to be. Eugene Peterson refers to the book of Revelation as a work of intense imagination that pulls its reader into a world of sky battles between angels and beasts, punishments and glorious salvations, kaleidoscopic vision, and cosmic song. It's not boring. Everything in the Bible has a reason for being in it. By the time we get to the book of Revelation in the Bible, we are fully informed about our salvation, along with instructions and guidance on how to live as faithful followers of Jesus. John actually makes many references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation without actually referencing them. There are 404 verses in the letter of Revelation and 518 references to Scripture earlier. So he takes us back to what has already been written in the previous 65 books of the Bible, and he rearranges it. So it's like we're seeing this revelation of Jesus for the first time, but we already have read this before. We're just seeing it in a different way. For example, Revelation 1, verse 7, it talks about Jesus' second coming. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. And there's references that refer to this. So Daniel 7:13, I was watching in the night visions, and with the clouds of the sky, one like a son of man was approaching. He went up to the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. In Matthew 24:30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. It's not something new. It's just presented to us in a different way through these visions that John receives from God. If we're bored, if we think the Bible is boring, it's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. Eugene Peterson talks about reasons for why we might consider the Bible boring. Maybe it's being over-familiar with Scripture. Maybe you know it so well that it just dulls your perspective, and you just brush over it. maybe we're in a hurry and being busy. We're just scattered. Our attention is scattered. We don't give it the attention that we should. Maybe we're intimidated and it holds us back from diving deep into it because we don't understand it. Or maybe it's our own desires or selfishness that limits how much we read, how deep we read, and what we choose to hear from God when we read Scripture. I know for me, my anxiety and my need for control, it might prevent me from turning to Scripture and hearing the voice of God first. I turn to myself first, as human nature, right? This book upon which we base our faith, it's full of truths and promises from the God we believe in. It's nothing was accidentally added in or omitted. Every word is intentional. And there's a reason for everything that has been written to be in here, because this is God's story from beginning to end. And in it, we see his blessing, his love, his salvation, and providence. We see him speak creation into being, humanity into existence. And we see him disciple and nurture people, all of these biblical characters that we read about in all these stories in the Bible. We see him enter history in human form so that we might be redeemed. God's story is not boring, nor is it irrelevant. It is the true and living word of the God we worship. We have this duty to study and defend God's word, to know the truths of the Bible so that it's not misunderstood or misused, so that we can answer the critics and those who question our God and our faith. But at the same time, we need to be aware, we need to be reminded that we are living beings who are being spoken to by a living God through the words written in this book. We're called to return to Scripture to encounter God, to hear from God, and to know God. We're called to return to Scripture to encounter God, to hear from him and to know him. We need to reawaken to the power of Scripture and view it from a posture of humility and awe and wonder. And I'm here to point fingers if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'm not, directing this at you. I'm saying we have a call as the people of God to do this, all of us. God wants to speak to us and to encounter us. So we need to think beyond our minds, beyond our own knowledge, our own intelligence, to allow God to speak to us through Scripture in order to be shaped and formed and transformed, to be who God calls us to be and to inform our words and our actions. Scripture is a means by which we hear God's commands, blessings, and promises for us. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I had to ask myself as I was writing this, do I respect this book for the holy book that it is? For myself, for the longest time, the Bible did become dull. It did become overfamiliar for me. This is where I felt I needed to start with my own repentance. I went to elementary school, a Christian elementary school, not VCS. I went to RCS in Richmond. And it was great. Like, I look back and I'm like, I'm so glad that I went to a Christian school for my elementary years. I made the choice later to transfer to public school, but I do remember those were great times, especially the learning part of it, because we had Bible class. I remember in grade 7, we were forced to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, so Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so, growing up, I had this Christian education from K to 7, and I was deeply immersed into my local church as well, my previous church. So yeah, the Bible did become dull and overfamiliar for me at times, and this is where I need to repent. I used to just brush over it like, yeah, I know that verse. Like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All right, cool, Philippians 4:13, right. Like, it was bad, where I was like, I know that, and I wasn't growing. But as I got older, I recognized how after a long time of not reading the Bible regularly or intentionally, how non-existent Scripture was in my life and how it wasn't there to influence me and give me wisdom. And most of the time, I just forgot the content of the Bible that had become so familiar to me when I was younger. So I realized that I had lost this craving to be fed by the Word. I'd placed my priority on serving God in the church and on other things, and I probably missed many opportunities to hear God speak to me through His Word. It became harder for me to hear the voice of Jesus. That hunger and craving and desire to go deep in the Word, it's here, but I didn't practice listening for God's voice. And I know that I need to repent in this area of my relationship with God. I need to take on this responsibility to create more time and space to read it so that I can hear God speak to me clearly. I'm working on it, and I need to keep working on it, and I hope we can work on this together if this is your struggle as well. Last month when I spoke on the theme of hope during Advent, I shared about an image God gave to me when I went for a spiritual direction session. It was an image from a mountaintop with a view of the city, and it was Vancouver. It was something God had revealed to me when I encountered Him. And to mark the importance of this image, I literally went up to a mountain. So I went up to Cyprus on New Year's Day by myself. I drove up and down the mountain, just kind of taking in the trees and the snow on it, and then I pulled over to the viewpoint, and I took this picture that you've been seeing on the slides this morning on January 1st as a reminder of how God spoke to me and told me that this is His beautiful city, and there's work to be done because there are people who don't know Him yet. I think I shared this last time as well. I'm working on listening for God's voice. So when we come here on Sunday mornings, we're here to start every single week worshiping the one true God with all that we are, and to hear that one word, image, phrase, thought that He wants us to hear that day. We gather weekly to celebrate Christ and His resurrection, and we come to the table. We worship God together before His throne, and we're reminded of what has happened and what will happen, what is to come. This is just a preview of heaven as we gather each week as His kingdom, as His priests who will one day rule with Him. But 30 to 45 minutes, less than an hour to hear the Word, barely scratches the surface. I think we all know that. Nor is it the right setting for us to fully hear and encounter God. We need time alone with God to block out all the voices, all the distractions, to fully immerse ourselves in His Scripture, reading it, hearing it, and listening to Him. I know we're busy. I know it's hard to get time in to read the Bible. Maybe it's not even on our minds. I remember many days where I would only make time to read Scripture when I was on the bus or the train heading to and from work, and that was only 17 minutes on the Canada line. So not much time at all. And we live in a time when the resources we have access to are countless, when the number of voices out there, the influencers, the popular personalities trying to get our time and attention and praise, they're overwhelming. Even more so then for us today in 2020 to return to Scripture, to pay close attention to what is written in the Bible and to allow God to speak clearly to us so that we can revive, so that we can maintain that personal union we are to have with God as His sons and daughters. The ultimate purpose of Scripture isn't for us to approve or disapprove of it. It's not up to us. It's not to make us feel good about ourselves. It's not just for us to read stories about various people who lived and had experiences with God, like it's just fiction. Although we do learn from these stories of real people who lived these experiences, it's for us to recognize that Scripture was given to us by God and it originated from Him and it is about God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God's word spoken and heard, unveiled to us so that we may see and hear, so that we experience the effect and the impact it has on us when we read it and hear it. What would our lives look like if we returned to Scripture to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us? I'm not saying we don't do that already, but what would it look like if we did that even more? If we do hear His voice, how would that change how we see life? How would hearing His voice help us understand what is happening in our world today? How would hearing His voice inform our choices about how we spend our time and our money and the resources that have been given to us. How would hearing his voice affect how we see him? And how would hearing his voice transform us? He is definitely speaking to us, but are we listening to him? If our theme for 2020 at Hope City is repentance and returning to our first love, who is Jesus, we're going to be called to live out this repentance, not just hear about it. I truly believe that 2020 is a big year for Hope City, and that is a big statement. I truly believe 2020 is a big year for Hope City. I don't know what is going to happen, but I know it's a big year, and I'm praying and hoping and dreaming of revival for all of us and those that we know. I'm praying that there would be a breakthrough to call us out of our complacency, out of our comfortable, busy lives. I hope we can be ready to be uncomfortable this year, because God is leading us to so much more. And this is not, you know, a rag on anybody. I'm not saying we're all complacent and I'm scolding you guys. I'm just saying this is the culture that we live in. We are so complacent. We are so busy. And if we're going to accomplish what God calls us to, if we're going to return back to him, one thing we have to do is to come back to Scripture, which is what we're talking about today, and personally encounter him and hear from him. As we close, I want to do something that might be uncomfortable for us, some of us, many of us. If you're new with us, don't feel obligated to do this. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and to just spend some time in reflection. Just give yourself a little bit of space between the person next to you. And I'm going to invite you this is something that God has been yelling at me, I think, all week as I've been preparing for this, and it keeps coming back to me. I'm going to invite you to keep your heads bowed, and if you're able to get on your knees. If you're able to get on your knees. If you're not, please stay where you are. And as we take some time to reflect right now, think about, in what ways do we need to repent when it comes to the Bible? Are we stubborn and hardened towards the Holy Spirit's touch and inspiration when we read Scripture? Are we deaf-eared when it comes to hearing from this book that proclaims the glory of God, this God that we say we believe in? Is there no vision that can open our eyes to this abundant life of redemption in Christ? Are we guilty of merely reading it, studying it, discussing and interpreting the Bible, but choosing to ignore God's voice that wants to speak to us personally? Or vice versa, do we merely come to the Bible to find verses of comfort and joy for our own needs and not try to understand all that has happened in God's story? Scripture is the living word of God given to us by his authority, and we are called to hear the voice of Jesus and encounter him personally when we read Scripture. We are called to return to Scripture, to encounter God, hear from God, and to know God. I hope that we can be reawakened to the power of Scripture and view it from this posture of humility and awe and wonder as we are on our knees right now. I'm going to invite you, as we are kneeling, to feel free to raise your arms in a position of praise to God, or to stretch, to hold your hands out in a receiving position, whichever way you are led as we pray. Holy God, we come before you as your people, and we come to you to say that we want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speak through your word. We want to have a personal encounter with you as we read your word, as we pray through the text. Help us, Lord, to create time and space for you and what you have to say to us. Draw us out of our busyness, our comfort, and continue to reveal yourself to us. Whether we are reading about the people of Israel or about your ministry on earth or about the time when you will return, God, may you continue to break in your kingdom here, unveiling and uncovering more of you until you return. And may we hear you and see you personally. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.